Pastor John Bryson here, and good to see each and every one of you blow in tonight. Yeah, we had a little bit of stormy weather today, didn't we? Well, you know, last night our son and daughter-in-law took their children back to their house, so we had more of a quiet house this morning as we were getting up. And one thing I'd like to do every morning is I have this, last year I got this prayer, and every day I can write some prayers in it and then read a Bible passage from the Old Testament and then read a passage from the New Testament or the Psalms and write my reactions or prayers in this book. And the book is supposed to go, you're supposed to get through it in 1 year. So I'm now on my second year trying to finish it up. Like, for instance, yesterday when I had my grandson following me around, I didn't get to my prayer journal because he was just, you know, want my attention so much. And so that's fine. I thought, well, I'll just keep on working through it. So now I'm working through the blank spots and writing my prayers in there. But, you know, I just can't tell you how encouraging it is to have that connection with the Lord, to read the Bible and be exposed to those words day by day. And, you know, these things are good here with our presentations as well, but it's also good to take personal time to hear God speak to you, speak to each one of us. Now we do have projectors working. All right. We have a quiz for you. And I think you're going to do very good in this quiz tonight just because you're looking very good tonight. Number one, the central issue in the book of Revelation is worship and obedience, true or false? And the answer is true. All right. You did good on that one, didn't you? Now here's another one. The Sabbath is all about working hard to earn my salvation. And the answer is? Yep, it's false. The Sabbath is an illustration of trust in the Lord, isn't it? And I think number three, every single person in the Bible that was a follower of the true God was a Sabbath keeper. Yeah, I heard Tyler share that with us last night. So that's true. And number four, the Sabbath day reminds us that Jesus is our Creator and He can sanctify us by His grace. And that is true as well. Well, tonight we have a single presentation. Last night we had a double presentation, a single presentation. But we have another presentation tomorrow. I'll let you talk about this, Tyler. Let's welcome Tyler as he comes up.
Thank you very much. Oh, good. Well, how was your day today? Did you stay warm, dry? Was it super windy at your place? Did you lose power? I saw on Facebook or somebody, I think, Marilla, you lost power for a little bit, right? It's still out. Wow. Well, I'm glad, not for you, but I'm glad we didn't lose power here, because that would be, well, I don't know what we would do. We'd fire up the generators and I guess do it the old-fashioned way, right? Yeah, these days, you know, it's all of the Bible's on the computer now, right? I mean, to open up the old-fashioned way. But Monday night, tomorrow, is Fitness for the Crisis. And then on Friday, so we're off Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But on Friday night is Antichrist Revealed. And so next weekend's a big weekend. I'm doing a presentation Saturday morning. I'm speaking here at the church at 11:15 a.m., and it's going to be on the unpardonable sin. And then on Saturday night, we're going to look at the United States in Bible prophecy and the mark of the beast as well. So next Saturday night, there's only one presentation. Since I'm doing the one in the morning, there's only one presentation. Usually when I would invite folks out from the seminar to come in the morning for the presentation, we usually would have like a fellowship lunch and we'd feed you and have a buffet and have a good time. But now with some of the rules and regulations, we're not supposed to do that. So maybe I shouldn't have mentioned that, huh? But you guys can go home and feed yourself. Come back in the evening. And then on Sunday, a week from tonight, is Revelation exposes why so many different denominations. If there's one Bible, why are there so many divisions and schisms within Christianity? And then on Monday of the following week, so 8 days from now, is Revelation Saints, a Peculiar People. Now, those who come out this coming Saturday night, just to that one presentation on America's role in Bible prophecy, I've got this book called Amazing Health Facts. It's just fantastic information in here. I'm going to give this to you just for coming out on Saturday night. Now, do you have your study guide in front of you? Yes, everybody has it. Now, you'll notice on some nights, like last night, I had a decision card, and tonight you might see there's a decision card tucked in there as well. And the reason I do these, and understand that, you know, from the perspective of somebody up front speaking, you know, as a pastor or as an evangelist, as a presenter, we never know where everybody is at. And so one of the things I used to teach young speakers is you want to present to your entire audience as if it's the first time your audience has ever heard that information, and never assume anything about your audience. So in other words, present it like it matters to each and every single person. So there'll be nights where I'll make an appeal for Christ, or like tonight I'm going to be talking about baptism, and I'll be talking about other things later on in the seminar. And again, I don't know where everybody is at, so I never want to assume anything. And so that's why we give out a card to each and every person. Now, before we get into our lesson guide, let's bow our heads and let's just invite God's presence here, shall we? Father in heaven, as we come before you this evening, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit. In fact, a double measure of your Spirit to just baptize us anew. I pray, Father, that as we open your word, our hearts and our minds would be opened, that you would help us to be humble and teachable and willing to learn your will, the great plan that you have for our lives. And so guide us and bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with this story, but when Christianity came into being during the first century, it was a great threat to the Jewish religion. And a young Pharisee by the name of Saul, who later became Paul, put forth all of this effort to get rid of and to stamp out this sect that they called Christianity. If you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 22. And in Acts chapter 22, the apostle that we now know as Paul, he shares from his own experience what happened. Now, the Bible tells us that he was on the road to Damascus when a bright light shone out of heaven, and this light was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to have a conversation here, and so we're going to pick it up in verse... I want to make sure we have some background here. I'm going to jump back to verse 4. He says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering in the prisons both men and women." This is Paul that we know of today, but this is when he was Saul. "And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey, and about come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? I want to pause real quick. Isn't that a really good question to ask God? What shall I do, Lord? You know, as you're coming out each night and we're learning some of these new things, I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question. As I'm receiving this information, I don't want it to just be cognitive, but ask yourself the question, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. In fact, the Bible tells us that he was in Damascus, and Saul, who became Paul, he sat there in total darkness, blinded by the light, for 3 days. And in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, here God sends this prophet Ananias to Saul. He receives his sight. He's told that God has a great plan for his life. You know, some of us, as we've been coming out to the seminar the last couple of weeks, maybe we've experienced a little bit of blindness as this new light from God's word has been shown in our path. And maybe God's taken you on a new journey based upon what you've been hearing. But notice what he says in verse 16. The question is asked, and now why tarriest thou? That's how the King James puts it. In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the question that Ananias asked Saul. What are you waiting for? Why tarriest thou? You see, Saul had committed some very heinous things. In fact, he told us about it. He put believers to death. He put them in prison. He persecuted them. I mean, he was a radical Jew in the sense that he believed Christianity, the only thing that should be done to Christians is imprisoned and death. And so you can imagine when he is confronted now with Jesus Christ, you know, he has a conscience that needs to be cleansed. What Saul needed to experience in order to become Paul, the great apostle, is he needed to experience God's amazing grace. And you know, you and I need just such an experience because, you know, I'm not going to ask you to tell me all of your life story in the sense of the things that you have done that you're ashamed of. But in a group this size, I know that each and every one of us, we have things that we have done in the past, most likely when we were a teenager or in our early 20s when our frontal lobe wasn't fully developed. And we've done things, we've made mistakes, we've said things, we've hurt people, we've committed crimes or done some heinous things against God. And yet, you know, each one of us, we have a conscience that also needs to be cleansed. And this is one of the reasons why God instituted baptism. You see, in the Bible, baptism is dying to the old sinful way of life. It's burying our sins in the watery grave, and it's rising up again out of the water to walk a new life. What baptism does is it gives us a new sense of direction, a new freedom. It gives us new spiritual power. Now, if you're looking at your lesson guide, we want to look here at question number one, because when Jesus meets with his disciples, this is often referred to as the Great Commission here, is Jesus says three very important things. So this is like the last time he's meeting with them, and he gives them this farewell message. And he says here in Matthew chapter 28, Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So notice the three things. Jesus says, I want you to go and teach, and then baptize, and then teach some more. So think of it as like a sandwich, right? You got teaching, you're baptized, and you're taught more. You see, before somebody gets baptized, there is some biblical instruction that certainly takes place. But when a person is baptized, it doesn't mean they've arrived in the sense that they have all knowledge, but rather after a person is baptized, they need to continue to study God's word. Now, baptism is a very important subject to God. Baptism is mentioned more than 80 times in the New Testament. That's the answer to question number two, 80 times. Baptism matters to God. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one biblical method when it comes to baptizing people. Now, you could go out today. In fact, the answer to number 3 is one biblical method. You could go out today and you could visit, I don't know, 5 different churches here in the greater Vancouver area, and you would probably see baptism done 6 or 7 different ways. Some people sprinkle, some pour, some do babies, some do only adults, some baptize by immersion, some do it 3 times, right? You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, a buddy of mine sent me this picture, and he swears to me that it wasn't photoshopped, all right? And because he's a pastor, I believe him, right? But he tells me it's not photoshopped. One particular church was offering a free cell phone with every baptism. Now, I don't know how you would get in contact with them because there's no phone number there. But you know, when you look at the new iPhones that come out, I mean, they're like, you know, the iPhone Pros. They're, you know, $1,500, almost $2,000 for a phone. And of course, you know, these days everybody wants to do things themselves. They watch, you know, things on YouTube, and, you know, of course, this is just bubble bath, but it's, you know, wash away your sins, baptism in a bottle, right? It's bubble bath. But really, the question we want to ask ourselves is, when Jesus was baptized, how was it done? Now, if you have your Bible, go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, we actually read the story of when Jesus was baptized. And I think it's pretty safe for us to assume that when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized the correct way. So Matthew chapter 3, first book of the New Testament, Jesus makes his way down to the Jordan River, where he's met by John the Baptist, his older cousin, and Jesus asks John to baptize him. And at first, John's like, no way, man, I can't do this. I'm not even worthy to, to tie your shoes. And yet Jesus encouraged him, let's go forth, let's do this. And it says here in verse 16, and Jesus, Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 16, it says that Jesus went straightway up out of the water. And in order for Jesus to come up out of the water, Jesus had to be where? He had to be down in the water, right? Now, there's a reason why John was baptizing folks in the Jordan River. This is question number 4. The Bible tells us, and John was baptizing because there was what? Much water there. You see, when Jesus was baptized, he was baptized by immersion, meaning he was dunked all the way underneath the water. Now, I know you might watch like a Christian movie on the life of Jesus, and there's a number of them that are made, and every now and then when they're made, they'll show the, you know, the scene that took place of Jesus's baptism, and I always watch it because I want to see how accurate it's going to be. And some of them get it right in that John actually baptizes Jesus all the way under the water, where I've seen others where John kind of takes a handful of water like so and, you know, puts it on his, on the head of Jesus and in essence says, you are baptized. But there's a reason John was baptizing in the Jordan, and the Bible says it's because there was much water there, meaning if John had been baptizing by sprinkling or pouring or any other method other than full immersion, John could have filled up a canteen with water and he could have just walked around Jerusalem, you know, flicking water on people. But he was at the Jordan because there was much water there. Now, I had a chance to go visit the Jordan a few years ago. I've already mentioned this to you. I was in Israel. But that's me actually performing a baptism there in the Jordan River. That water doesn't look very clean, does it? But, you know, you hear songs of the mighty Jordan River, but they've used so much of the water for irrigation. And that day, it was about 110 degrees that day. And the water felt like it was about 95 degrees. And so it was hot that day, but that's yours truly baptizing somebody there in the Jordan River. Now, the Bible says when Jesus was baptized, 3 things happened. Number 1, it says the heavens were opened. Number 2, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And number 3, the Bible says his Father was well pleased. Now, think about this. When this happened, when Jesus was baptized, I think the same thing happens when we're baptized. You see, because of sin, heaven is closed to us. But when we accept Jesus and we demonstrate that by being baptized, heaven becomes open to us. God gives us an extra measure of His Spirit. And if our eyes could only be opened, I believe we would hear the Father, the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father say, "This is my Son. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Now, the early church continued to baptize by immersion. In fact, there's a story in Acts chapter 8. It's a story where Philip, a young deacon, meets this man from Ethiopia. And the guy from Ethiopia, the Bible actually says he was in his chariot and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, the Bible shows us. And Philip gets in this, you know, walks up to this guy and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "I don't understand. I need somebody to explain to me." And so Philip begins to give this guy a Bible study. In fact, it says when he began to give him a Bible study, where they were studying was Isaiah 53. Now, what's interesting is Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy. When you read Isaiah chapter 53, it is a messianic prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, which means this guy, this Ethiopian, he was studying Bible prophecy, not about the second coming like we've been doing, but he's been studying Bible prophecy about the first coming, and he doesn't understand it. So Philip gives him a Bible study, and in doing so, he talks to him about Jesus, because one thing we learn, friends, is all Bible prophecy is all about who? Jesus, right? Now, there's certainly props on the stage and there's beasts and dragons, but the theme, of course, is how to develop and have a closer walk and relationship with Christ. Now, in this discourse, at some point, Philip talked about baptism. Now, the Bible doesn't record it, but it had to have come up because this man from Ethiopia says, "Hey, there's some water over there. What hinders me from being baptized?" And the Bible says in Acts 8:39, "And when they were come up out of the water." So question number 5, what form of baptism did Jesus use and Philip copy? The answer is immersion. Jesus came up out of the water, and the Ethiopian and Philip, they also came up out of the water. And this, of course, is what baptism means. The Greek word for baptism is the word baptizo, and it means to dip, to immerse, to plunge underwater. It literally means to get fully wet. Nowhere in the Bible is the Greek word for pouring or sprinkling ever used, not once in the Bible, in connection with baptism. Every single time the word baptizo is used, and it means to dip or to immerse, to plunge underneath the water. So why do we have all these different methods today? Now, the church continued to baptize by immersion for about the first 12 centuries. And then changes begin to take place within Christianity. In fact, we read about this in Faith of Our Fathers by James Cardinal Gibbons. He says, "For several centuries after the establishment of Christianity, baptism was usually conferred by immersion. But since the 12th century, the practice of baptizing by infusion, sprinkling, pouring, has prevailed in the Catholic Church, as this manner is attended with less inconvenience than baptism by immersion." So it was during the 12th century that the Catholic Church began to make changes to how people were baptized. In fact, he goes on. He says, "The church exercises her discretion in adopting the most convenient mode according to the circumstances of time and place." Now, we learned last night as we looked at Bible prophecy, we looked at the Sabbath, we looked at the change of the Sabbath. If you missed last night, you want to see me, I've got a DVD and a lesson guide I'm happy to allow you to borrow. But we learned last night that the medieval church, one of the things they did is they put tradition over the Bible. Now, let me ask you something, friends. What has greater authority, the Word of God or tradition? The Word of God, right? Dan, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as tradition does not go against what God's word has to say. You see, we all have traditions that we do. How many of you have a tradition that you brush your teeth in the morning? Let me see your hands. All right. Some of you didn't raise your hands. Maybe you want to start that tradition, right? Maybe you're single, and that's why. I don't know. So, and Jesus spoke about tradition. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 8, he says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men." You see, during the 12th century, the Catholic Church, and it wasn't just during the 12th century, it was from like about the, 3rd, 4th century, primarily the 4th century, when a guy named Constantine converted from paganism to Christianity, and the Catholic Church, which was the established church in Europe, they begin to make changes to God's word. You see, as Christianity was legalized throughout the Roman Empire, changes begin to take place. And these changes we learned last night did not just happen overnight, beloved. They took centuries to finally become an established thing within the established medieval church, or the Catholic Church, the Papal Church. And so some of these changes we learned were, of course, the Sabbath day. You know, instead of worshiping the Son God, they begin to worship the Son of God. And when Christianity was legalized, you had hordes of pagan believers. They began to come into the church. This is just church history. I'm not knocking anybody. This is just church history. And so as pagans begin to come into the church, one of the questions they had was, well, what do we, what should we do with all of our idols? These are our idols that we worship. And they were told, oh, you don't need to get rid of those idols. We'll just give them different names. See, instead of like the god of Jupiter, we'll just call him... let's call him Saint Peter. Which is why if you were to go to the Vatican today, there's a statue there of Saint Peter, and you'll know it's Saint Peter because he's missing a toe. And the reason he's missing a toe is because so many people have kissed that toe over the centuries. They've actually like kissed it to the point where they've almost, removed the toe. You can Google it, you can check it out, whatever. And so that statue of Saint Peter is actually older than Saint Peter, because that was the god Jupiter, small g. And so other changes begin to take place. Now remember, this was at a time when the common person did not own the Bible. Bibles are written out by hand. The printing press had not been invented. It was at a time when Bibles were actually chained in monasteries, in churches, and it was illegal to own portions of Scripture. And so it was also during this time we call it the Dark Ages. And I think we call it the Dark Ages because the Bible's the light. And when you take away the light, what are you left with? You're left with darkness. Absolutely, Lonnie, left with darkness. And this is when other counterfeit beliefs begin to creep into the church. One of them being the idea of let's just sprinkle or pour and not baptize by immersion. And there's a number of reasons why this happened. One of the reasons is you had these priests that had these, these luxurious robes and pompous hairdos. And man, it was just messy. It's just much more convenient to do it this way. There was also a misunderstanding of what original sin is. You see, the church began to teach that a baby, when it's born, is born with a record of guilt, a record of sin, and if that baby is not baptized and that baby were to die, that baby would be lost. Now, this was a theological error on the church's part because, when a baby is born, it is not born guilty. It is not born with a sinful record. A baby comes into the world perfect, but that baby has a bent or a propensity towards sin. And we know this is the case because once that baby can talk and it's about 2 years old and that little baby, that little cute toddler of yours sees another toddler and your toddler wants the toy that the other toddler possesses, what are they going to do? Mine, right? And that pride, that selfishness comes out even in cute little two-year-olds. I've got two kids. If you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. And so babies are not born with a sinful record. They are born innocent, but they have a propensity, meaning eventually, sadly, they are going to give in to sin. So the question is asked, is it really necessary to be baptized. Now, this goes along here with question number 7 on the, I guess you'd call it the third page. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, "He that believeth," that would be number 1, "and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You see, when somebody accepts Jesus, think of that as almost like an engagement, right? But when they're baptized, that's like the wedding ceremony. Because what baptism is in a nutshell is baptism is an outward sign that you've had an inward change, that you want to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," meaning repentance, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus here connects baptism in the process of salvation. In other words, when you accept Jesus and you say, "Lord, forgive me for my sins," the Bible gives us the promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All. And we have that forgiveness, we have that cleansing, but the next step in the journey is to publicly demonstrate that through the process called baptism. In fact, in Galatians 3:27, Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, Paul compares baptism to a marriage in the sense that when a couple gets married, it's traditional, it's not, you have to do it, but it's traditional that the woman takes the man's last name. And when we are baptized, we are married to Christ, because that's the ceremony. We are married to Christ, and we take his name. Hence, we call ourselves Christians or followers of Christ. And of course, in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, this will help answer questions number 10 and number 11. Paul says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." The answer to question number 10, symbolically, what happens when a person is plunged beneath the water of baptism? We are buried with him. That's the answer, buried with Jesus by baptism into death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the answer here to question number 11, how are we to walk after baptized or after baptism? Paul says we should walk in newness of life. In other words, after a person is baptized, there's going to be something different about that person. Now, they're not going to be perfect because perfection is not a requirement for baptism. Now, if perfection was a requirement for baptism, then Jesus would be, he'd be the only one that meets that criteria, see? And so even after a person is baptized, sadly, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to sin, but there's something different about it, in that when we break God's heart, when we sin, we have that conviction and we have that desire inside by his grace that we want to do something different. You see, baptism is a symbol of a commitment, loyalty, and allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, if baptism is so important, I mean, there's got to be all kinds of steps, you would think, to prepare for this sacred, you know, step in the journey called baptism. Now, here's the incredible thing, and I've said this before, God makes things easy. We're the ones that make things hard, all right? God makes things easy. I mean, you look at all of the examples in the Bible of how God delivered his people. Most of the ways God delivered his people, or most of the instructions God gave, they were pretty simple instructions to follow, weren't they? I mean, you know, to take down Jericho, he said, "I want you to walk around the city and blow the trumpet," right? Well, that seems kind of crazy, but okay, God, we'll do that, you know? I mean, it was basically simple in that they trusted God. God makes things fairly easy. So here's step number 1 in preparation for baptism. And I should mention these steps don't all happen in the exact order that I have here. This is just the order I'm giving them. So number 1 is a person would repent. That is, they have a genuine sorrow for sin. There at Pentecost in Acts 2, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be what? Baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That word remission means the forgiveness of sins. And in Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Meaning when a person is baptized, there has to be some type of conversion process that takes place. Because when you're baptized, you, in essence, you are marrying Jesus. And, you know, when you meet that perfect person and you decide that you want to be engaged and you want to marry them, that means you're going to quit dating other people, right? At least that's what it's supposed to mean. And so when we marry Jesus, we ought to quit dating the devil. What do you say? Amen to that? Sure, we ought to repent. Be converted. There's got to be a change that takes place. Step number two is to have a belief. That is an acceptance of Jesus as both Savior and Lord. This is what the Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so this is a belief in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose again, and our salvation is not based upon our goodness. Our salvation is not based on our righteousness, but rather it is based on the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus has done for me. Now, see, when we accepted Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to work in our life and we begin to experience that conversion that Peter talked about, repent and be converted, he said, is those things that we used to do, as Paul states, those things that we used to love, we no longer love, right? And those things that we used to hate, those are now the things that we are... Those are the things that we're attracted to, because that conversion has begun to take place inside the human heart. And finally, number three, that is to learn, have some instruction in the essentials of biblical faith. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So you look at these three things. Number one, a person ought to be taught. Number two, they need to believe. And number three, they need to repent. Now, I'll use myself as an example because it's much better than using somebody else as an example. I share with you a little bit of my Christian journey and going to different churches as a kid. And so when I was a baby, I don't even know how old I was. 3 months, maybe 6 months, I don't recall it, but there's pictures of it. But when I was a baby, I was sprinkled, all right? I was sprinkled as a baby. And there's a good chance maybe you were sprinkled too, or maybe you had your children sprinkled. I don't know. I'm not sharing tonight's message in the attempt to try to condemn or shame anybody. You see, when I was a baby and I was sprinkled, obviously I had no say in it because I was a baby. And at the time, my parents, I think my parents were sincere. And today, folks that I know, that whether they go to the Catholic Church or Lutheran or, you know, Presbyterian or Episcopalian or what have you, I'm not going to go through all of the churches that tend to sprinkle. But I don't think these people are doing it in open rebellion. I don't believe that at all. I believe there are people that are very sincere and they love God and they're living up to the light God has shown them. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Yeah. But, you know, in these last days, God wants us to learn and he wants us to understand the essentials of what we ought to do. And so, you know, I was sprinkled. My parents were sincere. They didn't understand this presentation. Obviously, they hadn't heard it yet. But now that I know this, my kids, my 9-year-old and my 13-year-old, I'm currently doing Bible studies with them whenever I am home in preparation so that they will make that decision to be baptized. So we didn't sprinkle my kids, but we're doing Bible studies with them in preparation for them to be baptized by immersion. And the reason that is because that's how Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized by immersion. So knowing all these things, being, being taught, repenting, believing with all my heart. I mean, when I was a baby, could I have met all that criteria, yes or no? No, of course not. It's not until somebody is of the age where they can understand what that means. And it's at that point that they make a decision to be baptized. So what about rebaptism? Is rebaptism ever proper? Now, the answer is yes, but there's a couple of reasons why somebody would want to be rebaptized. Number one is they were once baptized, but they departed Christ and they long to return. So again, I like to use myself as an example. It's funny, in our journey, how God sometimes prepares us, not that he was causing it to happen, but just how life plays out. Sometimes these stories and examples fit into what I'm preaching, because I was sprinkled as a baby. And then when I was 12 years old, my mom decided that I should be baptized by immersion. So when I was 12 years old, though, I wasn't interested in God. I wasn't interested in church. I only went because my parents made me go. Actually, when I was 12 years old, you know, my parents are divorced. And so I actually liked going to my dad's church because he was Catholic more, because at the Catholic church, they had donuts and hot chocolate. So as a 12-year-old, that's where I chose my church, right? Whichever one had the free donuts and the free hot chocolate. But at 12 years old, my mom, we were going to an evangelical free church down in Southern California. And she said, Tyler, I want you to get baptized. So today after church, you're going to sit down and you're going to talk to the pastor, okay? Okay, sure. And I tell you, no exaggeration, the meeting with the pastor was probably about 60 seconds, and that's being generous. So picture a 12-year-old sitting down in the front pew, nobody else is around except my parents, my mom, I should say, and the pastor comes down and kind of leans down and kind of gets close to me and at eye level and says, so your mom tells me that you want to get baptized. And I'm thinking, well, my mom wants me to get baptized, but you know, when a pastor says, "So we're gonna, you know, get you baptized," how does that sound? And you know, a grown-up saying that to a 12-year-old, and I was a little bit nervous. This guy's looking at me. I just said, "Okay." And so, like a week later, we went to somebody's house who had a hot tub in their backyard, and I was baptized by immersion. I mention this because there were no studies or anything going on. Nobody had ever taken me through, you know, have you accepted Jesus? Do you love God? Do you want to honor him with your life? Do you want to serve him? Do you have a devotional life? You know, are you growing in your faith with Jesus? None of that was considered. And so, no exaggeration, after I was baptized that afternoon, I went out and played ball and skateboarded with the kids on my block, and there was no change in me at all. At 12 years old, I mean, I cussed like a sailor. I didn't do it around my parents. At least I tried not to. But, you know, that week I was with my friends and I was dropping the F-bomb and, you know, trying to still sneak cigarettes from, you know, my parents who had friends that smoked. And there was no transformation in my life. Now, later on in life, when I was about to get out of the military, a seminar just like this one came to the town and where I was stationed. And I got an invitation, and I had felt God speak into my heart in a way that's hard to explain, but I just had this sense of conviction. There was like a war taking place, and I just wanted more out of life. And so I came to a Bible seminar just like this one, never thinking that someday I'd be actually up here presenting, but I sat in the audience, and I listened, and one of the nights when an appeal was given to accept Christ, I said, I want to accept Jesus. Do you want to stand on the authority of the Bible? I want to stand on God's word. I want God's word as my foundation. Amen. And then they asked, do you want to be baptized? And I said, absolutely. And the reason I got baptized as a grown-up, I guess sprinkled, and then baptized at 12, and then 23 years old, I was baptized by immersion, because I knew I needed to make that decision for myself. There were a lot of skeletons in my closet. And just like Paul, maybe not as bad as Paul, I wasn't murdering people, but I had a conscience that needed to be cleansed. And I wanted to be united with Jesus. Amen. Now, there's a second reason why some folks would want to be rebaptized, and that is they are committed Christians who have discovered the truth of God's word and desire to be a part of his commandment-keeping people. Going to that Bible seminar, I learned substantial new biblical truth. In fact, there's a story. You can write these verses down. Write down Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And it's a story where Paul meets these men from Ephesus. I believe there were 12 of them. And Paul begins to have a conversation with these men from Ephesus. This is Acts chapter 19, 1 through 6. And Paul asks them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And their response was, "We don't even know what you're talking about." I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "Well, who baptized you?" And they said, "John baptized us." And the Bible says that Paul then laid hands upon them, prayed, and then they were re-baptized. Now, this isn't mentioned very many times. In fact, this is the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. In this case, and the reason I think these guys were re-baptized is because they received the Holy Spirit and they had learned substantial new biblical truth, and they wanted to show God they were committed to following what they learned. Question, does baptism mean I'm becoming part of Christ's church? In the Bible, whenever somebody was baptized, they were always added to a church. In fact, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls," or about 3,000 souls. This was Pentecost. And the Bible says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You see, there's no such thing as a Rambo Christian. Have you ever heard that phrase before, Rambo Christian? When I was a kid, I was allowed to watch pretty much any movies that were on. There was really no filter, especially at my dad's house. We could watch R-rated movies. I mean, it didn't matter. There was no filter. And so growing up, I grew up in the 80s. And of course, you know, the first few Rambo movies came up. And, you know, the thing about Rambo is he never ran out of ammunition. And if he did, there'd be like a gun at his feet. And it didn't matter how many of the enemy were chasing him or shooting at him, you know. I mean, he could be running through the jungle, and they've got a machine gun trying to pick him off. And for some reason, they're terrible shots. They can't even hit this guy with a machine gun, you know. And he could take on the entire army all by himself. You know, and so I use the phrase Rambo Christians because none of us can take on the enemy all by ourselves. We need people around us. You know, no man's an island. You've heard that expression. We need people around us. In fact, in the Bible, notice what Paul says. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 15, he says, "You are called into one body." He says in Colossians 1, "He is the head of the body, the church." That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Meaning when a person is baptized, they become a part of a fellowship of believers. Because it's like a new birth. When a person's baptized, they become like born again. And whenever a baby is born, it's always born into a family. If it's going to survive, it needs to be a part of a healthy family. So notice what happens again. What happens when we're baptized? Number one, every sin is forgiven. Number two, the Spirit is given to us. And number three, we are adopted into God's family. Now, the Pharisees, they had, in fact, they would often come down to the Jordan to hear John the Baptist preach. And the words he spoke really spoke to their hearts. And there was a sense of conviction going on there. And they knew deep down inside what he was saying was true. And they wanted to say yes, but it says the Pharisees, the lawyers, rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. There was a sense of conviction. They knew what John, what he was preaching, was true. But in rejecting that, they rejected the counsel of God. You know, Saul thought his life was going pretty well. And then he came into connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, and new light was shown in his path, and he was a bit blinded. Sometimes people tell me when they come out night after night, there's so much information we've been learning that it's like information overload, and we sometimes feel a little bit blinded as well. But Saul made a decision to follow Jesus. And, you know, maybe coming to this seminar here, you've felt God speak to your heart in a way that, well, you haven't ever felt, or maybe it's been a long time. And you've wanted to make a recommitment, a rededication, or maybe a commitment for the very first time. Again, Ananias says to Paul, "Why tarriest thou?" And I guess I would ask you the same question. And again, like I said, I've got to present this to everybody because I don't know where everybody is at, but God does. And I never want to assume anything. And so why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the decision I made. In fact, I'm going to show you a picture of myself. February 12, 2000. This not only proves I was baptized, it proves that one time I had hair. All right? But I'm more excited about the baptism. I went to a seminar. God spoke to my heart. Light was shown in my path. And I wanted nothing more than to surrender and commit my life over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you tonight to make a similar decision. I'm going to ask you to grab your card. You can put your name. In fact, I would ask you to first put your name on this card. You should have a card inside your envelope. Now, somebody, when we were coming in, they dropped their card. If you don't have a card, well, I thought I had the extra card that got dropped. Maybe I have it right here. Nope. Is anybody missing a card? Oh, you're missing one. Okay, the young lady right here. Mystery solved. I'm going to ask you to please write your name on this card. Last night, I got a few cards that were turned in, and some really great decisions were made, but there was no name on the card. And so I prayed over the card, but I didn't know who I was praying for. And so if you could please write your name on this card. And number one, this is something all of us, I think, could check off tonight. I sincerely believe. I surrender my life completely to Jesus and the truth. I mean, I believe I'm a follower of Christ, and yet I check number one. I want to continue each day, die to self daily, every day, commit myself. Lord, today I want to honor you. Today I want to serve you. Number two, I want to be baptized soon by immersion like Jesus. Maybe this is a decision that you've been thinking about. Or tonight, as you've heard the presentation, God has spoken to your heart. Check number two. Number three says, I've been baptized but would like to be re-baptized. You know, maybe you resonated with the story I shared. I seem to check all the boxes in my life in that I had wandered from God, you know. I always knew there was a higher power, but, you know, I was very selfish and I wanted to live for Tyler and nothing else. And I wanted to reconnect. And number four says, I feel Jesus impressing me to be baptized again because of the revival of truth taking place in my life. Maybe you've learned some new things. You've been studying the Bible and you've discovered some new things. And you want to say, yes, Lord, I'm committed to you and I'm committed to these things that I've been learning. And I want to follow you. I'm going to invite you to check number four. If you could please write your name, and you don't have to put your address, but if you could put your phone number, especially if you check a box where you make a wonderful decision tonight that you want to begin to prepare for baptism, I want you to please put your name and your phone number, because not only do I want to pray for you, but I want to reach out to you. Now, every now and then, I'll do a seminar and somebody will check baptism, but they won't put a name or a phone number. And I always feel bad because I think, did this person, you know, make this commitment and now they're at home wondering why nobody's calling them? And so please put your name and your number on it, especially if you check that you want to begin to prepare for baptism. So here's what we're going to do. Before we have a closing prayer, I'm going to invite you, if you've made those decisions, if you want, you can fold your paper in half, but if you'd begin to pass these into the aisles, like we did last night, and over here, if you'd pass these into the aisles, go ahead and write your information, then begin to pass them in, and these two gentlemen will begin to collect these cards. Now, when you leave tonight, everybody's going to receive a little book called Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And it's a review of what we learned tonight, but I want you to have one of these. We're going to do one per household, And if we have extras, you're more than welcome to grab it. But we want to make sure everybody, every household gets at least one book. Now, tomorrow is Fitness for the Crisis. I love tomorrow night's presentation. I mean, I like them all, but tomorrow night is one of my favorites. And then next week, and we're going to look at the Antichrist and the unpardonable sin and America and prophecy and the mark of the beast. And why are there so many churches and divisions and schisms within Christianity if there's only one Bible? And, well, the best is still yet to come. You keep studying, you keep praying, and we'll continue on this journey together. If you'd like to grab a set of these DVDs, if you missed a night, please come and see me, and I can get you a DVD. All right, you guys, let's have a closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, tonight we bow our heads before you, Lord, and we ask you, God, that the decisions that were made here tonight, Lord, I'm sure somebody here made a commitment. They want to begin to prepare to be baptized or rebaptized. And Father, we pray tonight that we would just seal these decisions in prayer with you. But Lord, in a group this size, I also know there are a number of people who have already made this decision and they've been baptized. And so, Father, I praise you and I thank you as well for these individuals. But Lord, one thing I ask you is that you would baptize each and every one of us here tonight with an extra measure of your Spirit. Give us the gift of discernment and wisdom and continue to convict our hearts so that we have that sense of need to have you in our lives, to have you number one, to allow you to grab that steering wheel and direct our paths. Let this be our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. We love you. Have a wonderful night. You know what? Last night, I just thought of this just now. And forgive me, I don't know why I just thought of it just now. But somebody had actually asked a question about the Sabbath and why it's important. And I was so excited to get up here when Pastor John invited me that I forgot we had one of those Bible questions. So if you want to come and see me about that, please come and see me. If not, I will answer that tomorrow night. And if I forget, somebody remind me at the very beginning, all right? Because last night I said I would do that, and please forgive me, I forgot. So come see me afterwards tonight, and I'll address it tomorrow night. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful night.